topic of our study together this morning is titled, Sir, We Would See Jesus. The text is taken from John the 12th chapter, down about verse 21, where the Bible says this, The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about catching up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to the point where we left off in John chapter 11. Notice, if you will, as we begin our study in John chapter 12 this morning as well as tonight, the Bible says in verse 1 of John chapter 12, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Now think for a moment, if you will, what all has taken place as we studied our way through the book of Matthew and examine, if you will, where we are as we began the 12th chapter of the book of John. Remember, we talked about this morning in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, that the Passover was near. Now, you're going to notice here in John chapter 12 and verse 1 that we're 6 days before the Passover. And, of course, this is the last Passover that the Son of God will be involved in. And we find him, as we begin the 12th chapter of the book of John, coming to the house or coming to a supper that's prepared by Mary and Martha. Now, as we looked at the text of this scripture, it falls down quite a few verses because we chose as a text scripture verse 21 where a group of Gentile people or a group of Gentiles came to the Passover to worship. Now, that tells us something about their background. If they came to the city of Jerusalem to attend the Passover, they were coming to worship, that would have let us know that more than likely they had been basically converted from the Gentile way of religion to the Jewish way of religion. And notice, if you will, as we were looking at verse 21 of John chapter 12, the Bible says that they came to Philip. And then if we read the next verse, we're going to see where Philip went to Andrew, and then the two went to Jesus. Had you really thought about, of all the people that these Gentile men went to, why would they have gone to Philip? And why would Philip go to Andrew? Well, if you knew a little history about these two men, you know that they could speak the Greek language. So there's no doubt that these Gentiles, when they were speaking to Philip, and as Philip was speaking to Andrew, they could communicate with one another. But remember also what had been taking place leading up to this event. Remember as we closed out our study in the book of Matthew, what all had taken place during that study. For example, remember, if you will, on a certain occasion, Jesus had cleansed 10 lepers. He had blessed a group of children. He had healed 2 blind men. He had really started to speak in parables and taught sermons that would help his disciples be better prepared for his crucifixion and the establishment of his kingdom and the church. Then we learned here as we began the 12th chapter that it was but 6 days before the Passover, the last Passover, that the sinless Son of God would be attending. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like as we were studying in Matthew chapter 23 and 24? We find Jesus on the top of a mountain, more than likely the Mount of Olives. I understand from the top of the Mount of Olives, you could look down upon the city of Jerusalem, and as you came down that mountain, you could be within 2 miles of the city itself. It seems to be the case that if we read in Matthew as well as Mark, there was another description of a meeting very similar to this one, right about the time of the Passover. And the same people attended that, including Simon the leper. So it's very likely that these two occasions possibly could be the same. But right before Jesus made his way into the city of Jerusalem, he stopped somewhere on that mountain slope where the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was. And they had engaged themselves in a supper. And it's quite possible, as we read of Lazarus being at the head of the supper and him and Jesus being sitting side by side, leaning down as they would at a table to about to eat, that this supper was to show the hospitality to the sinless Son of God because of him raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, as they were preparing for the supper, we read about Mary. And Mary takes out some ointment and begins to put that ointment on the feet of Jesus and lets down her hair and begins to wipe that ointment up with her hair. It wasn't just any type of ointment. It was a very costly perfume that had been imported into the area. And I understand from reading about the history of that ointment that quite possibly it was imported and it was kind of like a very expensive perfume. And quite often, if the family was very well off, they would use this ointment even preparing a body for burial. And evidently, you could imagine as you sat around this house and this ointment being placed out on the feet of Jesus, and we learn in another occasion, not only was it the feet, but the head. How it must have sent a fragrance throughout the entire house. Now, along with Jesus for this supper was his disciple. And of course, one of those disciples was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. And the first thing that Judas said in regards to this festivities that was taking place was, "It's really sad that Mary would waste this ointment. She should have given it to the treasurer, and it could have been used for a good purpose." Now, if we look at the context behind that, we very quickly learn that Judas carried the bag and that he was the head of the treasury. And he divvied out to each one as the need might be. In other words, he was in control of the money. And not only that, we learned that he was a thief. He was mishandling the Lord's money that was being taken up and given to these disciples as well as him to carry out his earthly ministry. And here he was talking about Mary, who was putting a precious ointment on the feet and the head of the Son of God, who was soon to die. And he says, we could have really helped the poor. You know, don't you? That he would have really taken the proceeds, $150 or $60, and given to the poor. The poor would have probably been Judas. And he would have taken the money. He would have stolen the money. He would have done with the money what he saw fit to do. And Jesus speaks up and says, look, guys, she is doing something very good and very needful. And the poor you will have always. If the poor was going to be helped, it would be by someone like Mary, not Judas. And Jesus was simply saying, my time is nigh. Within a few days, I will be taken as a common criminal. I will be laughed at and ridiculed and whipped, a crown of thorns placed on my head, and I'll be suspended between heaven and earth and die, and will be placed in a foreign tomb. And God will raise me from the dead. So Mary is doing something that is really good. Now stop and think about what's going on here. Here they are in a house. Here a supper is about to be prepared. Honor is being given to the Son of God who had healed Lazarus and raised him from the dead. So there's a lot of gratitude, a lot of humility going on with all the people that are at that supper, with the exception of Judas. Not only was there a lot of humility around the house, but word began to get out. Can you imagine from all that he had done? Can you imagine the word of mouth that had carried, hey, he's up there at old Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and they're having supper. Remember, old Lazarus is there, and he was dead, but this man Jesus raised him from the dead, and they're together. Word got out. One began to show up, another began to show up. People were coming from all directions outside of the house. You wonder, were they coming for the show? Were they wanting to see the show? Or were they really coming to worship the Son of God? Were they there to acknowledge Him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world that's about to die on the cross and be raised from the dead? To establish his kingdom that had been talked about? Were they really there to hear him speak through parables and sermons and lessons? Or were they there to be entertained? Were they there to see, I want to see this man Lazarus. I want to see someone that was dead and has now been raised from the dead. Well, it seems to be some of both sorts. Because the Bible says that many of these people went away believing. And remember, if you will, we talked about when we began our study of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John when we get there later on, that a lot of the writings in the book of John was written in such a way that it was continuous in action. And that's the way this series of language, as it's translated from the Greek language into the English, we don't really picture that in the English language, but in essence, what's happening here is that many people came, some for a good purpose, some for a bad. Some believed and many left after being there, and they kept on believing. And many repented. And many become followers of the Son of God. Boy, that really upset the religious leaders of the day. Because you see, they could see the handwriting on the wall. And they changed their whole plan. They said, look, not only do we need to kill this man Jesus, but we need to re-kill old Lazarus. And we need to kill the two of them. And we need to get both of them out of the picture because we're going to lose our jobs, our money, our prestige, our religious titles. We've got to do away with what is taking place. But many of these people that came to this feast, and as they left the house and he was making his way into Jerusalem, they began to gather palm leaves. And they began to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Which basically meant, God save us. They were acknowledging him as the King of Israel. Turn with me just a second, if you will, to the book of Psalms, 118. Psalms chapter 118. I'm going to begin in verse 19. Notice as we read from the Psalm, open me the gates of the righteousness. I will go unto them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we shall rejoice and be glad of it. Isn't it sad that these misguided, selfish, self-righteous religious teachers, who knew that verse of Scripture, who understood that verse of Scripture, did not accept him as the Messiah, the Son of God, and they become so outraged in him being accepted by the people that they said, let's crucify him. And let's get rid of old Lazarus while we're doing so. Notice, if you will, there are three groups that we're primarily dealing with. We're dealing with the Pharisees, and we're dealing with the Sadducees, and we're dealing with the Zealots. Remember, Andrew came from that group. Now, they were united on one thing. They wanted the Son of God put to death. But there was a lot of diversity among the group. For example, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the day, they were willing to kind of bow down to Rome as long as they were able to run their little group and their little sideshow on their own. Even the Sadducees had a different attitude than that of the Pharisees. The Sadducees had an outlook that says, well, look, God is in control. And sooner or later, he's going to overthrow those Romans. You see, that's the reason they were looking for an earthly king. You kind of see what was in their mind. And the Zealots were of a different sort altogether, didn't really have a whole lot in common with both the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Their mindset was, let's whip them. Let's get our little band together and let's go after it. So you see, they were kind of mixed. They were a mixed bag, but here they were now at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here they were now watching the mobs of people as Jesus went down the slope of the mountain into the city of Jerusalem to begin the Passover. And the more they went, the farther they went, the more upset they became. Now, Jesus went down into the temple. And remember, if you will, he cleansed the temple the second time. Remember when we started our study and he first started his earthly ministry and he went in and he cleansed the temple? Well, he does that again as he gets into the city. He cleanses the temple for the second time, and that night he makes his way back to the house of Lazarus, and then the next day back into the city. Now, it's at this point that the Greek-speaking people, the Gentile people, comes to Philip, who went to Andrew, who then went to Jesus and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Want you to introduce us to this man." Now think about that for a moment. We're into a little more than 3 years of his earthly ministry. The fame had spread. His notoriety was great. And here comes a band of Gentiles who had come to the city for the purpose of observing the Passover. And this man, Jesus, had cleansed the temple. Now, we're not talking about of going inside the temple. What we're talking about when he cleanses the temple, remember there was the inner court where the Jews went in. There was the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go in. But there was the outer court. And that outer court was where the Gentiles who had been converted to become a proselyte to the Jewish religion, it was a place for them to go in at any time during the year to offer prayers and supplications to God. And here I would imagine these Gentile Christians or Gentile-believing Israel who had adopted the Israelite religion had heard about this man Jesus, who not only was talking about a change in the religious environment but had cleaned their place of worship on two different occasions. It seems as if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, as the years went by, they would go into this particular location and they would set up trading booths and they would sell doves and animals to be sacrificed and fragrances to be offered as a sacrifice. And the Passover was their big fest. Everybody was there. And they had a great opportunity to make a lot of money, and Jesus had messed up their parade. He had taken all of their merchandise and tossed it out. Not because they were doing something wrong. There was a place where they could set up. They didn't have to come in and interrupt the area where the women and the Gentiles could worship Jehovah God. Nor did they have to sell a 25-cent dove for $5 and take advantage of the people who didn't bring it with them. So you see, he cleansed the temple. Well, now why did Andrew and Philip have a problem with this, don't you think? They were thinking in their mind. Remember, if you will, Jesus had just sent his disciples out on a mission. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, they were instructed that they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So maybe they were thinking in their minds, is there a problem with us? Should we really take these Gentiles to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world, to the King of Kings about to be? So they go. And they talk to Jesus. And notice, if you will, there's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Back in the book of Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, back to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Down about verse 7. And it has this to say. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 56, verse 1. Keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hands from doing any evil. What was going on? The very religious people that should have known better were polluting the Sabbath. Verse 3 says, never let the son of a stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, and that keep my Sabbaths, choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isn't that beautiful? Now what's happened? The religious people of the day were trying to make the Gentiles an outcast. They were looking down on them. Not only that, but they had polluted the Sabbath. They had polluted the altar. They had taken the place where the Gentiles and the women could come together and worship Jehovah God. Don't you imagine that this group of men that came to Philip and Andrew, who wanted to see Jesus, were wanting to ask some questions about their redemption because they were now hearing, yes, we've got a place in the temple or outside of the temple. Yes, we've been accepted by Jehovah God, but we hear that things are about to change. Remember the conversation with the Samaritan woman? Telling her, informing her that where she had worshipped in the past and where the Jews were now worshipping, it was coming to an end. It's really near now. It's nearer than ever before. And these Gentiles were understanding that conversation, and they were wanting to know more. Is this the time? Remember, if you will, after the establishment of the church, in Acts the 8th chapter, a man from Ethiopia had gone to the city to observe the Passover, to worship at the temple, and was on his way back home when Philip the evangelist got in the chariot with him, and they came by some water and said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Remember, if you will, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and was basically converted himself. Yes, Cornelius and his house was converted, but Peter now could clearly clearly see the gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile alike. In verse 23 of John chapter 12, Jesus begins a different conversation. He said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus, what are you trying to tell us? What are you trying to share with these disciples? What can these Gentiles learn from this conversation by the Son of God? The cross is a must. And when he goes to the cross, when he is raised from the dead, when he ascends back up into the heavens of world above, he's going to be glorified to the same extent that he was before he left heaven. Not only that, but he's going to make the point to these people, unless a grain of corn be buried in the earth and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die and it sprouts forth a plant, and one little grain can bring 12, 14 ears on stone. And look at the different grains that are on that stone. And on each ear, and what that group can do. And he's telling his disciples, he's telling these Gentiles, he's sharing this information with anybody that is willing to listen. He that loveth life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's really a hard lesson for you and I to digest. Because you see, in this world, we're pulled in many opposite directions. And many times all we can concentrate on is this life, my home, my car, my club, my family, my job, my retirement. You get the point? And what we leave out is really being a disciple of the Son of God. And really looking at life differently, our life. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, we've got a family. Yes, we're blessed with a job and we can earn wages. Yes, we can do many good things. But if this life is it, his resurrection, as far as you and I are concerned, is empty, void, and useless. You see, it's difficult for us to say, I'd rather give up this life for the next one. I'd rather give up some pleasures in this life and be faithful. Remember, we've been looking at the judgment. There's going to come a time when he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And we talked about how the little things really matter. If we're going to achieve our goals here, we've got to have everybody working together in one band, in one group. And we've got to worship together Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We've got to come together as many times as we can. because our focus has got to be spreading the gospel to a lost and a dying world, and especially concentrating on Stone County. Because you see, we've got those that we need to reach that are unfaithful. We've got those that have been swayed by the religious movement of our day. We've got people that are honest and good and sincere, but they're not prepared for the judgment. And it's going to take every one of us working together, growing together, praying together, understanding that the grain went in the ground. He died on the cross of Calvary. And He made redemption possible. These Gentiles had hope in the future resurrection and the ascension of the Son of God. Now, when we went down into that watery grave, we were supposed to have that same hope. But sometimes I think we miss the point. And we think, well, look, I've got to have some hope. I gotta have some time on my own. I gotta have some space. I've gotta have this. I've gotta have that. What did you say, Lord? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth this life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. Would you give 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, maybe 90? Which is but a short span of time. For a time in which there is no end. Now, where are our choices? Where are our priorities? Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Isn't that beautiful? This is continuous language also. We keep on following. We keep on serving. And there's going to be a time when they separate the sheep from the goats, that His Father is going to honor us by giving us eternal life. We'll pick up there tonight. If there are those in the audience that need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity to stay with us?